Again, welcome on this third Sunday of Lent. When we take those moments of silence, I always watch my watch because a minute can seem so long. And that was just not quite 2 minutes that we kept silence for self-examination, but it's time well spent. I want to remind you of Good News Singing.
Good morning. The first lesson this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me. But showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We will read Psalm 19 responsively by verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard, in the deep has he set a pavilion for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course. The law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the innocent. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. By them also is your servant enlightened. and in keeping them there is a great reward. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense. The second lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This ends this morning lesson.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And making a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. And he also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, What sign can you show for doing this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised up from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and I'd like to invite the children to join me for a few moments over here. Over here. Do you have rules you have to follow? What are some of them? What's one of the rules you can think of? Take your shoes off before you go in the living room. Okay. We're supposed to take our shoes off before we go into the house, but that doesn't always happen. Can you think of one for us? Can you think of a rule? No. Can you think of a rule? Safety first. Okay. Got one? A rule? No. How about you? Got a name? A rule? No running in the house. Good rules. And do you have rules in school? Don't cheat, don't fight. What other rules might you have in school? Can they go down? I've been a long time since I've been in school, so you got to help me with that. Can they go? No running in the hall. Why do we have these rules? I mean, if we didn't have rules, we could do anything we wanted and it wouldn't matter. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You think so? Well, I wonder. It would be a wonderful thing for me. But if it's okay for me to steal your favorite toy or your car or your... I mean, no rules, I can do that. That doesn't sound like a good place to be, I think. We have rules so that we can get along with each other, with our parents, with our teachers. Rules help us to live better lives. In the reading that you just heard from on the first lesson, God set out some rules. And it's not because God wants to say, I'm in control and you will do what I say. It's because God knows what's best for us. God knows that if we can do whatever we want, it wouldn't be a good place. I could take anything you have that I want. You could take anything I have that you want. Rules are good, and the rules that God gives us here, the Ten Commandments, are to help us get along with each other. You shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't tell lies. And when we all do those things, that is a wonderful place. A great place in the world is not where there aren't any rules, but it's a place where everybody follows the rules, especially the ones that God gives us in the Ten Commandments. Let's pray. Everybody, thank you, Lord, for giving us rules. Help us to live by your rules. Amen. Thanks, guys. I've often said I thought the Ten Commandments are kind of like the owner's manual for a car. If you follow the directions of the owner's manual, the car performs well. If we follow those commandments, life can be good. In the gospel for today, we hear that account of Jesus cleansing the temple. It's one of a number of accounts in the gospel that's in all four gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus cleansing the temple at the beginning of his ministry. In John, it's Jesus cleansing the temple. In John, it's Jesus cleansing the temple at the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's Jesus cleansing the temple at the end of his ministry. And so there's disparity there. How do we account for such disparities or discrepancies in the Bible? And this isn't just the only one. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus coming to Jerusalem just once at the end of his life, or twice if you want to count the time he went as a boy. John, on the other hand, has Jesus coming to to Jerusalem at least six or seven times. There's the one in our text for today, and there's one in chapter 3 and 6 and 5 and 7 and 10. Six and maybe more times John has Jesus going to Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just once. So how, again, do we account for those discrepancies? They bother a lot of people. There are those who say, how can I put my faith in the Bible when the Bible doesn't even agree with itself? And then there are those who dismiss it entirely. Those two are, there are some who go to extreme lengths to explain the differences. Sometimes it's almost ridiculous, the arguments they come up with. I believe, though, that those differences needn't bother us. I believe that those differences inform us and fill out our understanding of who Jesus and who God are. I've said many, many times, the Bible is not a history book. It is not a science book. The Bible is a theological book meant to tell us something far more than history or science. It's meant to tell us something about who our God is and who we are. And so if you want to know the area of a circle, you're going to look in a geometry book. If you want to know when the world was created, you're going to look in a science book. But if you want to know why the world was created and who created the world, then you're going to look in the Bible, because it's a theology book. It's a book about God and about us. It's a book that's meant to tell us something about how we are to live with each other. A book to tell us about the great love of a God who sent his Son to die for us. That's what the scriptures are all about. It's a book to tell us something. And so it remains for us to determine what that message is. It's what I call the so what of the Bible. And almost in any case, if you want to determine what a certain portion of Scripture is about and what it's saying to us, you need to look at the context, the whole picture, not just one or two verses. And so the setting for Jesus cleansing the temple began at the first Passover. The people of Israel had been freed from the slavery of Egypt through the miraculous events of the Passover. Remember when the angel of death passed over the homes that had the mark of the Lamb above the door? And that's become the most important of holy days in the Jewish calendar. And it's decreed that every Jew should celebrate at least one Passover in Jerusalem. And so by the time of Jesus, some 1,300 years later, during Passover, thousands of people descended on this little town of Jerusalem. It's been said that the population of Jerusalem would triple during Passover. And the temple grounds got so crowded that it's been recorded that there were people who were crushed to death by the stampeding of the crowds. All these people in Jerusalem come to the temple to sacrifice. What do you need if you're going to sacrifice? Anybody, what do you need? An animal, a lamb, something. Okay, you need something to sacrifice. Now think about it. If you're one of those Jews that lives 50, 100, 200 miles from Jerusalem, and you're going to Jerusalem during Passover to sacrifice, are you going to bring a calf, a lamb, a ram? Standard sacrifice fare. Are you going to bring that with you? And then are you going to tend and feed and water and care for that animal while you traveled? I found it's difficult enough to travel with the dog in the car. Imagine a cow, a calf, a lamb, a ram when you're walking, or perhaps in a cart if you're wealthy enough. And once you got to jam-packed Jerusalem, what are you going to do with that lamb or that calf? What are you going to do with it until it's time for the your time for the sacrifice? And so this little industry grew up in and around the temple, especially especially during Passover time, where merchants would gather and they would sell animals for Jews to sacrifice. Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to bring your lamb 50 miles from Caesarea Philippi. You can buy one there. Problem solved. Almost. There's another problem. You couldn't pay for your animal with Roman money. You couldn't pay the temple tax with Roman money because Caesar's head is on the Roman dollar, and to take that into temple especially would be sacrilege. It would be idolatrous. It would be an image that one of the commandments command against. So if you want to sacrifice and you want to pay the temple tax, the cost of admission, if you will, you have to change your money. And so another industry grew up. You know, if you go to Europe, you have to change your dollars into euros. And if you've done that, or if you're planning to do it, we found it's best to do it here before you leave. It's a whole lot cheaper than doing it at the airport of the country that you're going to. Anyhow, this business of changing money grew up. The money changers. Again, there was nothing inherently wrong with what the merchants and the money changers were doing in theory. As a matter of fact, it has been argued that they provided a service, making worship much less difficult, uncomfortable, burdensome, and therefore possible for a lot more people. I mean, if I don't have to worry about getting my lamb to Jerusalem, what I'm going to do it when I get there, I'm much more likely to go. Not unlike, I've often thought, of air conditioning in the church. When it's 95 degrees outside, you're more apt to come to worship on Sunday morning if it's a comfortable 70 inside. Or if it's 0 and it's 70 inside. Or in some churches, padded pews. You know, make worship available and comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, those merchants had forgotten what they were about. They were to be providing a service. They were to be serving people who came to worship, but instead they were taking advantage of them. What happens if you have the corner on the market of a particular commodity? The price goes way up. And that was the problem. That's why Jesus said, "You have made my house a den of thieves, of robbers," because they were cheating the people, charging them exorbitant prices. the profit for selling the animals and changing money became an end in itself. Having a corner on the market, like I said, prices went way up. They forgot what they were about. I like to say they forgot to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing was serving those thousands of people that came to Jerusalem. Jesus never forgot what he was about. He never forgot to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus came to be a servant king, and his entire ministry, from turning water into wine to the death on the cross, was one of serving. I found it interesting, as you read the Gospels, all four of them, and all the miracles that Jesus performed, not one of them was for himself. Feeding the 5,000 with bread and fish, serving the people, not them, not him. Not one of his ministry miracles, with all the power that Jesus had, did he ever use it for himself. It was always other directed. Jesus never forgot the main thing. Even when Peter tried to dissuade him, you heard that last week when Peter says to Jesus, God forbid this should happen to you. Even then, Jesus refused to be swayed. One of my favorite Civil War books is by William Sapphire, titled Freedom. And Mr. Sapphire, among other things, chronicles the intrigue and the going on inside of Lincoln's cabinet and among several of his Civil War generals. And as I read that, I am always appalled at people like Stanton and Chase and McClellan and Halleck, who, once they rose to position of power, used it for their own benefit, for their own political future. They forgot to keep the main thing the main thing. What about you? Are you keeping the main thing the main thing? And what is your main thing? I'm convinced that's one of the reasons that Jesus got so angry in the temple courtyard. These merchants and money changers forgot what they were there for. They forgot that they were to be servants and not profiteers. They failed to keep the main thing, service, the main thing. What's your main thing? Remember, Jesus never forgot about who he was and what his main thing was. He came to serve, and that's what he did by going to the cross, to pay our price, to serve us. And now Jesus calls us to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen.